not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you.
What's wrong with you people? I'm serious.
You can't say amen. You ought to say ouch.
Welcome to the Tulips and Honey Show, where Lauren interviews authors and engages leading Reformed thinkers and theologians, all to see the Lord's name glorified, His church edified, His people encouraged, and the lost reached with the gospel of Jesus. Now for your host, Lauren.
Hi, hello, Lisa. Welcome back to Tulips and Honey. I am your host, Lauren Herford, and today I am once again joined by the illustrious, the infamous, probably not the right word, famous TikTok star of the Reformed community, Kristen Everett. Thank you for joining me today.
Hey, it's really good to be here with you, Lauren. I'm excited to do this episode today. I think it's gonna be a lot of fun.
Yes, we're gonna have a blast. I'm really excited because we gathered up a bunch of questions that were sent in either to you on TikTok or me via YouTube email. A few of them that I've just been sitting on because they're either asked so often or they're fun. Now, of course, on the Mega Live list, I usually do answer questions, but there are so very many of you that are wise enough not to waste time watching my Mega Live list. So this will be good for all of the folks, the like 95% of you guys out there who are like, what, Mega Live list? No, thank you. I have better things to do on my evenings. So this will be good for all of you normal people out there. Not to say that I don't love you wonderful folks that do watch. Wow, I've offended a portion of people. But I love all of you weirdos that do click in to watch me and Kaylee eat Oreos for whatever reason. Anyways, this has already started out in a fun little way. We're gonna answer questions is what we're gonna do. And we've got some really great questions that everybody sent in, and I'm excited about this. So we're just gonna go ahead and jump in, Kristen. If you want, we could like tag team it where you ask the first question, then we both give an answer, then I'll ask the next one. We can go down the list like that. Sound good?
That sounds perfect.
Okay, I don't know if you guys can tell, but I'm super excited about this because the questions are just awesome.
The questions are really hard, and I'm going to do my best. I may be relying a lot more on Lauren for this one, for some of these separate questions. So,
only for the nonsense ones. I didn't see any nonsense ones, though. Nobody asked anything about squirrels. Nobody asked anything about pineapple pizza, so I don't know if I'll be able to help with any of these. But you go ahead and go first, and then I'll tag on to the next one because you are my illustrious, did I say illustrious already? My beautiful co-host. You'll go ahead and start it out for us. But our next question is just equally as good. All these questions, oh my goodness, they're so fantastic. I'm really, really excited. This is another one from TikTok, and it is, I'd like to be known what you should do if you're stuck in a bad church. Would it be better to stay home and listen? Oh, I think we both had a similar question. So we can combine this question from the one that
I was thinking too.
Yeah. So would it be better to stay home and listen to good pastors or go for the sake of fellowship and ministering to those there? And the question that I had sent in was, how do I find a good church? Should I go to one if I don't agree with it until I find one I do agree with? So those are pretty similar. And we actually did, I'll make sure to link to this as well. We had you, Kristen, and Patrick as well on to talk about this very topic. But what do you think? What should somebody do in these situations?
Okay, I'm going to first point this out because I think it's really important. What do you mean by a bad church? That's question number one. Is it that you don't like the music? Is it that the pastor is sound but boring and you fall asleep every Sunday? Is it, because that happens, I mean, let's face it, it can happen. Is it that they have a kids ministry and you don't like it? Do they not serve the right kind of coffee? So what is it that constitutes a bad church for you? Be very honest with yourself because you can be in a church that has all these things that you don't like, yet the pastor is preaching soundly. Mm-hmm. That's a good church.
Yep.
That's a good church because you're not finding, like, that's very rare these days for a sound. Mm-hmm. Preaching is rare. Exegeting scripture is a rare thing to find. So be honest with yourself. What is bad? Is it just your preferences or is it actually that they're teaching dangerous and damnable doctrine? If it is the second, if they are teaching heresy, or things that are very, very just dangerous and not biblical, you're not stuck. You don't have to go. Don't go. Stay home. Find somebody that you trust online. Watch episodes like the ones that we did with Patrick, or from other people as well that tell you how to find a good church. I know Mike Winger has a bunch of them. I know, you know, Melissa Dortry. I know there's tons of people out there. So if you don't like what I have to say or what Patrick or Lauren has to say, go find somebody who you like. You know,
like, eliminated and, all people. Everybody likes what you have to say, silly.
Well, I don't know about that. Find somebody that you trust to help you look for a sound church. And yeah. Don't go to a church that's heretical. Don't go to a church that's dangerous, that's teaching dangerous doctrine. You don't have to go. And you don't, honestly, if you want to, if you stay for fellowship, you're just as much in danger as the rest of the people that aren't aware that it's a bad church.
And you're lending credence to that bad church. Mm-hmm. So if you're in a heretical situation and you're going, it actually, for anybody else that says, oh, but I know them and they're solid and they're going to this church, so this church must be okay. You don't ever want to be not influence, but I can't remember the word. You don't want to be whatever that word was. You don't want to be that. And it is super important that you make sure that you're not helping a heretical church stay afloat. Now, there is a big difference there than a church, like you mentioned, that just has things that you don't agree with. But if you're really in a situation, which actually happens, not very often here in America, but I've had people reach out to me from other countries where the only church within like 3 hours is like a Catholic church and a Word of Faith charismatic church. So they legitimately have no other options. That is something that happens. That's very rare. That's not most people in these situations. You may have to drive, you know, 30, 40 minutes out of the way to find a good church. So rather than allowing this to be an excuse to say, oh, well, you know, this week I'm once again not going to have anywhere to go. Oh, fiddlesticks, I should have researched this and didn't. Make sure that you make it a priority. You know, mm-hmm. having seen the church surround one another in so many different ways over the last couple of years, the way that the church surrounded, like the Coats, for example, the way that their members surrounded them in love and support, and the way that the rest of the church surrounded them in love and support, that was so exciting to see. But it was also remonstrative to remind us all what that is. Like, you're going to church not just because you're commanded to, that we are called to not forsake the fellowship, but also because that body of believers that you're supposed to be with in this church is there for you as iron sharpening iron, or support whenever you need it, or you're supposed to support them. So being mm-hmm. there in a good church is important. If you found that you're in a heretical church, remember to do like Kristen did and leave graciously. Don't leave with, you know, like your fists in the air and hollering about the problems. But you can't save anybody else from a sinking ship if you're drowning in the same ship.
Right.
You have to get to a point of safety and then throw the lifelines in. So go find yourself a point of safety in a solid church, even if you've got to make a bit of a drive, even if you don't agree with everything, because that's something that's going to happen no matter where you go. It would be an absolute shame to find a fantastic church and then find out that they serve pineapple pizza on, you know, Sunday afternoons or something. It would just say, churches don't do that anymore. They used to do that. They not pineapple pizza, but they used to get together on Sunday evenings as well as Sunday mornings. Do they not do that now? Because I don't see any churches doing that.
My grandma's church, before they had to shut, they had to shut down after COVID. It's been really sad, but they used to do that. And we went a couple of times and it was really nice. I don't know if any places out here, we're actually trying to find a church in our area right now so that we don't have to drive so far into town to go anymore. So we've been looking around at the surrounding areas for a church, and I'm hoping and praying we find one that serves dinner after in the evening.
It would be so nice. I mean, with Justin being my husband, a night shift worker, it would be nice to have that option for him, since he so frequently is not able. A lot of churches, if you want to hear the hymns, they'll have like, you know, a hymn service, an early service mm-hmm. for hymns, and then like a second service where they get the guitars and stuff out. And I like the hymns. So that's even harder for him. And he's like, are you seriously going to get up at the crack of dawn? And I'm like, I'll wait for you if I have to, but I don't want to. I'll do it because I love you, but it's early either way. Might as well be a little earlier. But anyway, sorry, that was super random. And that's just, you know, it's okay. It's how we do things.
It's who you are. It's fine. I love it.
I think you did a great job answering that. I'll also make sure that there's some links in the descriptions below to places that will help you find churches. Heart Cry, Missionary Society, that's Paul Washer. Mm-hmm. He has a list of things, a list of websites that will help. Also, Michelle Leslie's got a great option on her website, on her blog about finding churches that are solid. There's a lot of great websites that find you solid places nearby, and that's really super duper helpful. I think we addressed that also in those episodes that we did, how to find a good church and how to decide there. But one of the questions that somebody asked me was specifically about a certain town. Do you have any recommendations for a certain town? And I'm so constantly moving that no, I can't recommend anything because I've been gone for a while and I don't know if they're still solid, but those are good websites to use where they're trying to keep up with different churches. So that was an awesome question. Super excited. Do you want to read the next one? Because I'm really excited about this next one.
Are you? Oh, okay. Okay, yes. This is a good one. Oh, you want me to read it? Okay.
I do.
This is what
you want to.
We work really well together. I totally got it. It's cool. Here we go. Why is church history, creeds, and catechisms so important?
Do you want me to answer first? Okay.
Do you want me to answer first? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Church history, I know a lot of people want to ignore church history. My theory is because people just like new. They want to feel like they're important and they're paving the way and they're the pioneers. My husband, I actually talked to my husband about this and he had this really good analogy and I'm going to share it with you guys. He said he's a computer network administrator and he says, when I'm going in to program something and I have to do it all from scratch, why would I try to reinvent how to do it when multiple people before me have already done it? And I can go and I can look at what they did and check it against the manual, but look at what they did and use that as guidelines, as guardrails for what I'm doing. Why would I go and just reinvent all of that? That would be foolish, right? And I thought that was a really good analogy because we have church history to show us how faithful the saints have been up until this point, to show us how they combated heresy. There's been such a good fight that they have fought from the beginning for Christ. And when we have such a great opportunity, we have the internet at our fingertips. We can look up anything we want. We can learn anything we want. Why wouldn't we want to go back and see exactly what has happened before us? We have a very rich history. Christians have a very rich history. And it's a beautiful history to look into. So why wouldn't we go back and see what the early church fathers had thought? And catechisms and creeds, kind of the same thing. You know, catechisms are just questions and answers. So the question and then the biblical supported by scripture answer. Now, I do want to say, too, when you're looking at catechisms and creeds, make sure they line up the script to the Bible. Check them against scripture because we want to make sure that those line up. But when you find one that is biblical, that does line up with scripture, that's such a great tool because you're asking a very basic question about the faith. And then you're giving an answer supported by scripture. These are good for kids. These are good for teens. These are good for adults. It's just guide rails that keep you from veering off into heresy. Or veering off into really just dangerous ground. So that's my answer.
I think it's a fantastic answer. I just have two things to add to that because it was such a great answer and a really cool analogy. For the creeds, I would just mention that it helps you if you're perusing for a church, if you're getting started to try to find a church. Those creeds are really helpful to figure out where that church lands in things. Like if a church, you know, holds to a certain creed, that's super helpful, as well as it being great church history, like you mentioned, to get to see what other people said and did and not have to start from scratch. And another really important thing about understanding your church history is that most of the cults actually take church history and twist it and bend it to say that it agrees with them. So you want to have an understanding of church history in a truthful way rather than the way that they twist it. So, if you've had Mormons come knocking, a lot of times they'll mention the Council of Nicaea and they have a viewpoint of what happened at the Council of Nicaea that's not historically true, but you won't know that unless you understand what the Council of Nicaea is. And so it's important that you at least have an understanding of these different things. It's not like the attributes of God. That's obviously something that you're going to want to study first. But if you get to the point where you can study church history, understand what the differences in the creeds, understand what the catechisms are. Like, catechisms are so helpful. Even for me, like, whenever I was, like, I was teaching Kaylee through the children's version of Westminster Catechism, I was so edified by the answers that were there. If you have a lot of questions for deep theological issues, a lot of that is succinctly explained in the answers. Like, the questions are there, but so are the answers, which is really, really nice.
Right.
So I think you did such a great job explaining why these things are important. Not that they, like you mentioned, check them against the manual. If you go back through church history, you're going to see exactly what we see in the Bible, especially in the historic accounts, the narrative accounts of what happened throughout, you know, Israel's history. You're going to see failure, and you're going to see men who struggle, and you're going to see the Holy Spirit working through these men, and the fact that Christ is sovereign over his church is not going to be beaten. It's not going to be taken apart. The gates of hell will never prevail. You're going to see that in church history. And almost every kind of false teaching that exists today, I can't think of a single one, they all existed at some point in church history and have already been demolished. So you can see throughout church history where all of this stuff has been taught before, and it helps too with taking things apart. And then seeing where other people faltered can help us and bolster us in a way, like not tortellini, because that's nonsense. Everybody that knows church history just cringed internally because they know exactly what I'm trying to say.
Tertullian,
thank you, Tertullian. He did such a great job all the way up until the end of his life, right there at the end, you know, unfortunately. But you can learn from that stuff, and it's a warning that helps us. And honestly, whenever I first got saved, it was so exciting to know that there is a full history of our family, like our family line in the church, our lineage that we have as adopted children is so beautiful, and the faithfulness of man to make sure that we have scriptures in a language that we can understand, and to make sure that it's actually being translated accurately, all of that stuff that we see throughout history. It's encouraging to know that we're not standing alone, that there's 2,000 years of people struggling and standing with us. I thought that was really encouraging too. So that's just a fantastic answer to the question. Good job, Kristen. And it does actually lend to the next question.
It does.
A bit.
It does in a very strange way. So, and I'm going to be careful with this one too, because of the nature of the question, but I get asked this question a lot. This is not the first time, and I'm sure it will not be the last time. And I plan on using what we say here and kind of making it into a TikTok and posting it. So, and the question is Church of Christ a cult? And it's very, I would say it would be foolish to paint it all with such a broad brush like that, like it's all a cult, and just say broadly, yes, it's a cult. But
churches use that in their name.
Yes.
They're not a part of the International Church of Christ. So there's a difference.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's the first thing that you have to try to figure out is it the Church of Christ that came out of the Restoration Movement? And you can look that up, see what that all means and what that's all about. But it is an association, Church of Christ Association. And there's a lot of really, and not all churches hold to every single one of these things that I'm going to talk about. And if they don't, that's great. Some of them do, but they won't label others as outside of the faith, which is great. So this is just something that you need to be aware of if you are in a Church of Christ, or if you have a friend who is in a Church of Christ. And like I said, like we talked about at the beginning, ask questions, find out what they believe about these things. So one of the more minor issues is that a lot of Church of Christ churches do not allow musical instruments. And I say minor because this is nowhere in scripture. We don't see anywhere in scripture that you can or you should or you should not use instruments to glorify God, right? It doesn't say, it's not clear cut anywhere that I found.
Spurgeon and his wife disagreed on that, which I just thought was so great. Yeah, they disagreed about what, so he didn't think there should be any instruments, and she thought there should be. So she would pay for instruments to go to other churches. Because she was sassy like that. She was so very sassy. So just as a minor, you know, just explain how minor that is. The Prince of Preachers and his wife disagreed. Their whole life they disagreed on that. And she was sassy enough to send other people instruments.
That's so funny. That's great. You know, and it is such a minor issue like that because some of these churches are very fanatical about it.
Mm.
They will say if you use musical instruments inside of your church, like that is an essential topic. Like that's an essential issue. And that's wrong to make a non-essential an essential. That's a very good sign of a cult.
Yeah.
actually, so I would say if that's the extreme that they're going to, I would say, yes, that's more cult-like. And then I've got them written down, so I'm going to read them. I'm just going to be reading them. So the second issue is that some in the Church of Christ claim to be the one true church. If you are not a part of a Church of Christ, you are not in the true church. That's also a sign of a cult. We see that with multiple other cults around the world. So that would be an issue. And then also the third one is that they make baptism necessary for salvation. Not all of them, but a lot of them do. And they'll say it's tied to your faith and making it like just a instant reaction to the faith that you receive. You will get baptized, but it's also necessary.
Right. You and have to be baptized by them. Those groups that take it to the extreme.
Yeah. So they'll say that baptism is necessary for salvation. And we know that it is not. It is absolutely not necessary for salvation. Thief on the cross. Yes. I was just going to say that's our first, you know, one of the big ones that we can look at. So no, baptism is not necessary. So if they're saying that baptism is necessary, that would be works based. Mm-hmm. And I've noticed that a lot of people that I have come in contact with that do go to Church of Christ are very works based. And something else that really, kind of makes me question, this denomination, not as a whole, like I said, but just when I see that this issue is a personal interpretation of scripture, is like king for them. So it's what your pastor says and how you interpret it. They do not look into church history. They do not care about church history. They don't want anything to do with creeds or catechisms. They think that those are just wrong. They think that Luther was a flaming heretic. Calvinists are not saved. So, I mean, there's a lot of things like that I've seen from a lot of Church of Christ members, and that gives me concern if you're in a Church of Christ. So those are kind of the questions that I would ask. Like I said, you're not painting with a broad brush and saying they're all a cult, but you need to be asking specific questions like that to see where they lie on these issues, because it can go from minor to fanatical.
Yeah.
Kind of a broad spectrum there.
It's interesting to me too that they have such a broad spectrum in their group that within just this Church of Christ sort of umbrella that you can go straight from saying, you know, baptism is important, all the way to baptism is the only way to be saved. And if you're not baptized by us, then you're not really saved. I mean, that's a big difference, but that is, that is the difference between even just being a heretical church or being a church that we disagree with, and then going even further than they can become a cult. But really, any church that has those types of strict instructions can become a cult. Any church that is willing to say nobody else is right except for us has the ability to then become a cult, because the only thing that they have to do from there is begin controlling everybody within. Now, there are churches out there who say nobody else is right except for us, but they're not cult-like in that they don't really care what anybody else does. That's a total difference than the ones that are like, you have to listen to us. So I think that makes it more complicated, right? Like the frustration is that then you can't actually say just avoid this altogether because of this. But what we can say is, just like anything else, be cautious and maybe just maybe avoid any church that says everybody else is wrong and we're the only ones that have it right, because
Right. And that's too why I say, like, I want to give you the warning signs, but I also want to encourage people to actually ask questions of people that are in that church, if you know them, and see where they lie. Because hearing it from me, maybe I'm misrepresenting a Church of Christ member who listens to this podcast and say, oh, I don't believe that. Like, that's not
right.
My church doesn't teach that. I go to a Church of Christ. And so that's what I mean by saying, like, here are some of the warning signs that we see happening inside the Church of Christ. Don't assume it's all of them.
Right.
Ask questions of somebody who actually goes to one. If you have a friend or if you are concerned or family member, ask those questions, because that's how you're going to gauge whether or not this is danger, stay away. Or, okay, yeah, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, and I would be concerned if you're going or you're talking to somebody, anybody who really legitimately views studying church history, creeds, or catechisms in such a negative light, that would be concerning to me, because the easiest way to pinpoint falsehood is by pointing to the 2,000 years worth of defending of the faith that we have in church history. So that's a concern. I think it's so funny that you mentioned them thinking that Luther was a heretic, because have you seen the Lutheran, it's an insult generator from Luther. Have you seen that? I should link to it.
I love it. It's so great.
Bailey and I sat for like half an hour reading the insults and clicking the button and then reading new insults. And she was like, this guy is hilarious. So sorry, I had to mention that really quickly in case you guys wanted to laugh, because the insults don't make a lot of sense now. They make enough sense to know that like he's insulting people, but he's doing it in such a way that like, you know, would have been really insulting back then, but now it's sort of funny. So anyways, that was random. The next question that we had sent in is, what happens to people who are born with mental hindrances? Can they still be saved? This one is a tough one. It's always heartbreaking to have to discuss this sort of thing, because there are so many people out there who have had children born maybe with Down syndrome or the inability to function or talk. And that for them is, I mean, how can they reconcile that and find assurance in salvation for their children whenever their children aren't capable of, and not for Down syndrome, but there are children out there who can't vocalize their thoughts because of these mental hindrances. So what do you think? Can people born with these sort of issues, can they be saved?
I do. And I think that that's what's beautiful about having the view of predestination being biblical, because it does give grounds to believe that God saves anybody, whether they have mental hindrances or not. I mean, look at Helen Keller. She knew that there was a God, but when she learned about God, she finally knew his name, right? So she's blind, couldn't read, deaf, couldn't hear, you know? So, I mean, you think about those kinds of hindrances, like the physical, God can work through any situation. God can work in the heart of any individual. Those whom he predestined, they will come to him. And so hindrances are not. So I think that there's assurance that we can find in that doctrine alone, and trusting in the sovereignty of God. Then there's also the aspect of babies, you know, the age of comprehension. Is that what it's called? The age of comprehension, where it's like years saved unless you hit the age where you can actually comprehend. So what's the comprehension of these individuals? Can they understand at a basic level? And if they can and they accept, you know, there's that as well. But it is a very difficult question to answer. And it's a question that I think people probably wrestle with. And so I would encourage anybody who is wrestling with it to just, you know, be in prayer and then rely on the sovereignty of God, trust in the sovereignty of God, and understand that he is a loving and he is a just God, and everything that he does, including the salvation of even those that we love the most, points to his glory. Everything points to his glory. He will get the glory through all of it, and trusting in that. And that's hard to do. And it's hard to do, especially when it comes to loved ones.
I don't have anything to add to that, because that was absolutely perfect. The whole, everything that you just said, 100%. Yep. Sovereignty of God. It's definitely, it's a weight off of your shoulders whenever you realize that there's nothing that you're responsible for in the end about somebody else's salvation. We share the gospel with all that we can, and we don't have the ability to save anybody. Sharing the gospel with your children, even if they have any sort of mental incapacities, is still something beautiful. Like you said with Helen Keller, which is just a fantastic example. Even before she had the ability to communicate, she understood. She just needed to hear about the biblical God. So I think that's a really great example, and I'm glad that you answered that question, because it was a tough one and it was hard. All right, Humblebees, that is it. That is all I have for you today. I hope that you enjoyed this episode and that this was really something that was edifying, even though there were a lot of different questions coming from a lot of different areas of theology. It was fun. I love getting the chance to answer your questions. If you want to send me any of your questions and have me answer them on the live event, I will do that usually on Thursday or Friday. I usually like to let everybody know in advance, so make sure that you are following me on social media so you can be made aware of the fact that we're going to go live on Thursdays or Fridays. Eventually, I will pick one of those days and stick to it. So sometimes I even go live on Saturdays, and we just never know when I'm going to be live. But one of these days, I'm going to pick a specific time and date, and I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to find a way to be hashtag professional and stick to it, and this is going to happen. But that day is not today, so do make sure that you are following me on social media so you know whenever I'm going to be going live. Subscribe to my YouTube channel, and make sure you click the little bell button, and that way you will actually be notified via email whenever I do go live, and that way you'll never miss me live over on YouTube. I love you, wonderful humblebees, and I will see you all later. Bye, guys.
Thank you for listening or watching this episode of the Tulips and Honey Show. We trust that you were helped and edified by this episode by either watching or listening to it. For more great content like this, please consider subscribing on your favorite podcast catcher so together we can magnify the name of the Lord, see His church strengthened, His people encouraged, and the lost reached with the gospel of Jesus.
I think that diamond still needs a little more polish.
Yeah.